You know, this morning we had talked about our letters. Let others see, let others read within us. Just as we read the letters from the apostles, what they read is what they get. Tonight, I want to look a little bit of where we can go. One of the hardest things, at least for me personally, is to open up God's Word with people and to share that Word with them in a way that the seeds are planted and that they can take things to heart. It may be some of your experiences in which those words were shared and rejected. But we must never forget that God never sent us out to convert people. He sent us to plant seeds. It's up to the individuals to find those seeds. Much in the same way that a geologist by the name of Williamson, he was in Africa, in Tanzania, driving on a back muddy road. And as he was going along, he ended up getting stuck. And while he was digging out the mud and trying to get himself out, he come across a pink stone. And because he was a geologist, he took a serious look at this stone. He was very curious. When he cleaned it up, he realized that what he had in his hand was a diamond. Now, finding diamonds in Africa is not something uncommon. We can find diamonds in Arkansas. But this particular diamond was the now famous giant pink diamond of Tanzania. And if you want to see that diamond, you go to England and you look at the royal scepter of the crown jewels. And there that diamond sits. This obscure geologist became famous. Even though his find was accidental. The Bible, interestingly enough, talks about a treasurer. A treasurer who had found a very valuable treasure. In Matthew chapter 13, in verses 44 through 46, Jesus compared the sinner who learns of the gospel as one who finds a great treasure. But the great treasure, the treasure that I want to talk about, we find in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian nobleman. And this may seem a bit like it's very basic. But as I watched the Pittsburgh Steelers lose today, it's quite obvious they need to go back to the basics. And sometimes we do, but the basics I want to look at today is I want us to be able to see this evening what may be going through the minds of those we're trying to teach. One, so we can be more patient with them. Two, that we may be able to empathize with them. For those of us that may have come out of the denominational world, the Ethiopian eunuch can be a very familiar person to us. He found his treasure on a lonely road. He was heading back to Ethiopia from Jerusalem. You look in Acts chapter 8 in verses 26 through 40. He had gone to Jerusalem to worship God. He was making a trip, probably somewhere along the lines of about 1,500 miles one way. on the return trip, those 1,500 miles away, he was reading from the book of Isaiah. Now, some of the things that we just don't really maybe not know about the eunuch and his trip, his time in Jerusalem. You see, here was a man, a eunuch, who could not even go into, he was not allowed into the temple during the ceremonies because of what it was written in Deuteronomy 23 and verse 1. For the scripture says, he that is wounded in the stones or has his privy member cut off shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. I guess you could probably say this man traveled 3,000 miles round trip to sit in the foyer. And yet he had enough faith in God that he traveled this way just to be in the presence. He knew something about the Bible. Just as our friends in the denominational world, they know things about the Bible. He was studying his Bible. You can imagine him trying to make sure as he was riding along, and I'm sure that he had a driver with him. Noblemen do not drive their own chariots. Somebody else is at the reins. He was looking and reading Isaiah's prophecy of Christ. And while he was looking at these things, he was catching the first glimpse of Christianity that was foretold 700 years before. And so, looking at the eunuch and what he was doing at this moment brings the question, who will find God's treasures today? The answer really is very simple. Those who are willing to look. Compared to the people of the day of the apostles, we have it a lot easier. The treasure that we have, you pretty much can find almost in every household. It's there. Sadly, most of the time, most of them are in the same condition as when they were bought. It's a treasure that requires careful study. Paul knew how very important it was to study when he told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study to show thyself approved. Now, what Paul didn't say to Timothy was, let me tell you what the Bible says. He told Timothy that he was to go and search those scriptures. He was to look for them things himself. When Vicki and I, many years ago, trying to think, 1979, that was hard to get out. And we were studying with Brother Craig Lewis in Oscoda, Michigan. And looking at the things, seeing the things for the first time that we never saw before. And how the confliction that we had in trying to see what the Bible was telling us. We were taught and raised from doctrines. The things that we did in our young lives came from traditions. And it was very hard to separate those things. And the people that we are going to hopefully reach out to and may think are coming from the same direction. They are coming from the doctrines they've been taught and traditions that they've been involved in. And it's hard to separate and cleave those things off. But while it's difficult, it's not always, it's not impossible. You know, sometimes we just have to kind of lay down or lay aside preconceived notions and ideas that's been handed down through family, religion, and tradition. But the truth be told, if we truly fear God, John 7:17 tells us that we can learn the truth. When we learn the truth, we're going to get the reward that is promised in James 4, verse 8. You've probably or might have dealt with individuals who's been very busy lives. Maybe it's one of those times where it's very difficult to peg them down, to set aside a time to open up God's Word. You know, folks are out there, they've got their worldly things. But you're also going to come across people who are waiting for God to talk to them. Well, I'll change when God tells me. But God's been telling in His Word the whole time. We're waiting for voices. A wise person is going to seek a treasure of the gospel. They're going to truly believe those things. When an individual realizes that the value of the gospel is eternal, and that no matter how much we can accumulate in wealth, we could never, ever get enough money because we cannot buy that gospel. Because there's not a price tag on it that we can afford. You know, there may have been others, and I told this before when Vicki and I walked out the first time we set foot and worshiped at the Escoda Church of Christ. And we walked out the door and I think the words out of my mouth was, I never ever learned that much in my whole life. Just in one 20-minute lesson. Yes, were there strange things? Yeah, that a cappella music was kind of weird. Growing up with the organ and singing in the choir and things like that, and then all you hear is pure voices. Couldn't understand why we took the Lord's Supper. It wasn't the right time, wasn't the right month to do that. We still had another month to go. I understood the collection. Everybody does that. But we can find those things, and you wonder, what have I been missing? Why is the experience I just experienced, why is it so different than what the Bible says? None of us should ever be satisfied with a religion less than what we find in Scripture. Christ Church does exist today, just as it has for over 2,000 years. And it's not going away anytime soon. Back to Philip and the eunuch. When Philip had gave the treasurer an opportunity to learn more about God's Word, the eunuch, much credit to him, was enthusiastic. He did not refuse it. He was a humble enough man to admit to a complete stranger that he didn't understand what he was reading. In Acts 8 and verse 32, it tells us what verse of Scripture he was looking at. And verse 32 says, the place of the Scripture which he read was this, he has led as a sheep to the slaughter and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so open not his mouth. Now, if I was reading from the book of Isaiah and I had no clue about Jesus Christ, because I lived 1,500 miles away from where all these events had taken place, and I wasn't going to see it on the nightly news, it would cause me to wonder, what in the world is Isaiah talking about? Now, Philip, he could have said, well, don't you know? Where you been, under a rock? No, Philip, he took and seized this opportunity to show this man how Jesus' death on Calvary and how the resurrection from the grave was fulfilled by this prophecy in Isaiah 53. He fulfilled that prophecy. Jesus, just as Revelation 13 and verse 8 says, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I don't know how many of you, maybe some of you have, grown up and watched as, you know, maybe an animal was slaughtered for the meat. A goat. And my grandparents, I consider that, they had some goats. When a goat is killed to be butchered, it makes a racket. It screams and everything else. It can be heard a very long way. But a lamb submits to the knife without so much as a peep. When we look at the last hours of Christ, and you look and read about the things that he went through, how he submitted to the outraging charges trumped up against him. And he offered no more resistance than that lamb to the slaughter. He didn't try to break free from his captors. He just was led to that cross. In Acts 8 and verse 33, it says, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. You know, we don't have a whole lot of good to say about Pilate. But the one thing good was Pilate did find him innocent. Pilate couldn't see anything wrong with what this man had been doing. Certainly nothing that would bring about death. But to his charge, he gave in to the Jews. And he changed his sentence from innocent to crucifixion. We continue verse 33 of Acts 8. And who shall declare his generation, for his life was taken from the earth? Trying to put the words to be able to describe the people that did this to Christ is difficult. They considered Peter and John unlearned men. And yet these learned men could not foresee what they'd known and studied all their lives, that Christ was there, that they could not recognize him. This was not what the treasurer was taught when he left Jerusalem. When he was at Jerusalem, he was never taught any of these things. Yes, maybe in Jerusalem, maybe they were reading from Isaiah. Maybe that's what continued for him to continue to look in the book and study. We don't know, but you know they weren't telling. Well, you know, that came true here a couple of weeks ago. You know, this guy, we killed him. We don't know. But the one thing about this nobleman was, he was willing to listen to another viewpoint. This is the part that we need to empathize with those we're trying to reach. People do not like to admit they're wrong. People don't like to admit that they've been taught wrong. There are many good people out there in the denominational world who truly, truly believe with all their hearts they're doing God's will. With all their hearts. If we go about things the wrong way, if we try to make them feel ignorant and unlearned, they're going to shut the door in our face. They're going to close their minds. We can't point fingers at them and say, "Why can't you understand this?" We need to help them to be willing to investigate another perspective. They've been led down a path to where they weren't really doing their own thinking. They were just accepting what they've been taught throughout their whole life. When we teach our children the accounts in the Bible, we say, "Well, let's read the story of Jonah. Let's read the story of David." We put a little bit of preconceived notion in these that these are stories. When they're actual accounts, they're not stories, they're truths. Truth never suffers from investigation. You know, I appreciate Barney so much, he's always willing to talk to people about the Bible. And Barney, sometimes he has a way that, you know, really makes people step over their own tongues. When they profess a belief in everything that God ever wrote and then read a chapter of Scripture and then they'll tell you they don't believe it. It makes us wonder, I don't understand how you can say you don't believe that when you said you believed everything. See, we're steeped so much society in tradition. We don't want to break it. You know, we don't know what's going through their mind. You know, you want me to change religions? You want me to go against my family? You want me to offend my friends? You mean I have to start over? We have to think these things when we're trying to discuss things with them because these are valid concerns that they have. Sometimes they're even going to think, "I have to admit that I'm wrong." Well, I don't like doing that. Nevertheless, we need to let them know that more than anyone else, our desire should be to please God. Not anyone else. Paul in Galatians 1 and verse 10. Paul said here, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For yet if I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." You know, every person's desire in the religious world today should be to please God and not self. Or to please other human beings. It's difficult to sit there and put these two together and then try to figure out what side of the fence you're going to jump on. Here was a man traveling across the desert road, maybe with one other individual with him who was driving. and was willing to do what so many others were not willing to do on that day of Pentecost. He stood alongside 3,000 souls against maybe a million or so that was there that day when Peter preached his first sermon, who were willing to do what God said. Now, the eunuch wasn't giving up a false religion. He was just giving up a religion that's been put away because of Christ. That's been canceled out, and a new one in its place. It had been superseded. Those of us in the military used to dread when they come down with a regulation that's been superseded by something else, and you have to dig out the library and start inserting pages and this and that. It used to be a pain in the neck. But the old law was superseded by something better. He was willing to give that up. And when it was his time, when God said, "Come home," I'm confident that he did not regret his decision. Now, during this whole conversation between Philip and the nobleman, evidently somewhere along the line, Philip had mentioned baptism in their study. Isaiah 53 doesn't mention anything about baptism. But the eunuch had interrupted their travel, this traveling Bible class, if you will, to point out that, hey, there's some water over there. What hinders me from being baptized? Now, he wasn't going to come across the community swimming pool anytime on his journey. He certainly wasn't going to go to the next town and pull into the nearest Church of Christ and get baptized. For him, it was a now or never decision. He didn't know when he may come to another body of water. The book of Acts is the books of conversion. It is the book of the Acts of the Apostles and the establishment of the church and how it grew and how it was grown and how it grew and why it grew. But it also put forth many principles in there as far as how to be saved. A very important book that when we are discussing with those we are trying to influence, the book that we need to talk about. They may come across and say, "Well, you know, my church, they don't talk about baptism. All we have to do is believe." They may come up with all kinds of excuses, but if we do not include in our instruction baptism, then we're not teaching the whole truth, but bits and pieces. Something is clearly wrong if someone claims they preach Jesus but never preach baptism. You can never answer truly the question, "What do I have to do to be saved?" if you can't answer at all. When people aren't shown what Jesus had said in Mark 16, 15, and 16, then we're leaving something out here. The treasurer may have been a wealthy man, but Philip left him a far richer man. And as Philip was taken up and he left, it says, the nobleman went away rejoicing. His life changed forever. Here we had another teacher heading to another part of the country. We rejoice too if we had found God's treasure when we talk with others, when we try to teach others, let us keep some of these things in mind. Let us focus in on their concerns. They're going to have them. Don't get frustrated. Be patient. Be long-suffering. Take whatever time it needs to be taken in order to be able to help them understand. Some of us can say, well, we've been in their shoes, and some can't. But we can all learn what to look for. We can all learn to help them understand the truth. If you are not a Christian tonight, we want to give you an opportunity to be baptized for the remission of sins. We're grateful that you're here. But it is our desire, as brothers and sisters in Christ, that everyone everywhere repents and confesses and are baptized for the remission of sins. It's God's wish, too, that all men come to repentance. Salvation is just a step away. We just have to take the step. Repent and confess and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you will secure a place in heaven if you remain faithful to the gospel until death. If you're not a Christian, you've got things that are conflicting in your life, that's holding you back, that you're struggling with, maybe some things that you need to get rid of out of your conscience. Have the brethren pray for you to help you comfort you. We want to give you that opportunity also. If anyone has a need, won't you come as together we stand and we sing.